Real quick, we appreciate everyone praying for us on the trip that we just had. We were able to see 12 dear friends, D-E-A-R. We saw that many of the Good News on the Move guys, and several of them have been here, and they said hello. And then we met a deer on the way home Monday morning, bright and early, about 2 o'clock in the morning. We hit a deer up on Highway 77, and that was not as good an experience as the other deer friends that we met. And then, I guess it was Monday or Tuesday, we were at the Y, and Kim said we had other deer friends in our audience here tonight, D-E-E-R friends. I think Steve has had the pleasure, and Jacob has had the pleasure, and I was hoping there would be a lady here from the body shop that's working on our car. She said she was going to come tonight, but I don't see her. And she would be a dear friend as a result of this accident. But pray for us. Tonight, what I want us to do is to look at a parable in Luke chapter 15. And it's interesting. This particular parable consists of three different stories. And it's interesting when you look at these different parables. We won't spend much time in the first two. I'll just make some comments about them. And we won't take the traditional thought of the prodigal son. Most of you know that story. If you hadn't read it before or don't know very much about it, just read the story. But what I want us to do tonight is to look not at the two boys, but to look at the father of those two boys. And I think we'll see some wonderful things about this man, this father in this story that we'll look at tonight. In fact, I think it's interesting that the word son is found 9 times and the word father is found 12 times in these verses 11 through 32, the remainder of the chapter. So it's really the story about a father and how he dealt with these two sons. But just to set the stage for what we'll be looking at, I want us to consider, first of all, the audience that was listening to the Lord when he gave this particular parable. You can see there from Luke chapter 15, verse 1 and 2, that there was a group of tax collectors and sinners. And the reason they came and drew near to him was to hear what he had to say. Now, contrast the group in verse 1 there with the group in verse 2. You had Pharisees and scribes, and what they came to do was to murmur and to complain. And it's interesting, the word murmuring there, it describes a group of people together, huddled together, and they're all complaining to one another. So how would you like to share a story to an audience like that? What a mixed audience. But this is probably one of the most well-known parables in all of the Gospels. But I want just to set the stage before we read. The Lord has got this unusual audience, and one group wants to hear what he's got to say, and the other group is trying to find fault in what he's saying. And so he sets the story up here, and he tells, to start with, the story about a lost sheep and a good shepherd. And if you look at this particular portion from 4 to 7 in the passage, you find that this shepherd had 100 sheep, and one of them got lost. And, of course, he left the 99 that was safe, and he went to find that one lost sheep. And when he found that sheep, he took him and put him on his shoulders, and he came back, and everybody was rejoicing. In verse 7, he says that they're rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. Okay, then he tells a story about a woman who's got these 10 coins, and these 10 coins was kind of a necklace type thing that a young lady would have before she got married. And some way or another, one of the coins get lost. And so if you take the time to read that passage, you'll find that she lit a lamp and started sweeping all through the house, looking everywhere to find that one lost coin. Because without that coin, her necklace was not as valuable as it should have been. But in there in verse 10, it says, likewise, the Lord said, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And so you get the theme here, right? You're looking at something that's lost. It's found. And what happens? You know, Karen and I have this all the time at our house. You know, half the time we can't find anything because we can't remember where we put it. And Wayne says he's going to get us a Christmas present where we could just speak into it. I put it on the table in the kitchen. So then all I've got to do is come in and say, where did I put so-and-so? And the computer will tell me I left it in the kitchen on the table. Okay? This is more serious here, this lost and found situation. But if you look at it, the first story, there's one out of 100 that's lost. And we've got a math professor here that could tell us what percentage is that? 1%. Okay, there's one of the 10 coins lost. What percentage is that? 10%. Okay, and the third one we're going to see that there's not just one lost son, there's two lost sons. One son is lost in the world, and the other is lost in self-righteousness and how good he thinks he is. And of course, I think, so 2 out of 2, what percentage is that? 100%. See, that's why he's teaching math out at Rockingham. He's so good at it. But, you know, it's interesting, and I know you've heard this passage taught on before. And it could be that I've even taught on it before here. But the story of a prodigal son. And we very seldom hear much about a self-righteous older brother. I think there's a key word here in verse 14, verse 17. And it's also found in verse 20. It's the little word, when. When. You know, that's a word that we hear quite frequently. For example, like there in verse 14, when he had spent all. When he came to himself. I'm sure that if we were to have an open testimony time, we would hear many people tell about a when story in their life. In fact, we hear it all the time at that table back there in the corner. Do you remember when? Right? And that's one of the greatest expressions when you get to be my age is when. Do you remember when? But just think about it. A when in this first son's life. Let's read that particular portion, and then we'll make comments about it when we'll break in at verse 11. Listen to what it says. Then he said, and this is the Lord Jesus telling the story, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. So he divided them his livelihood. And not many days after, the young son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive and was lost and is found. It's interesting, this is a real lost and found story, isn't it? But like I said earlier, it's not just one son that was lost. There was two sons that was lost. One son eventually found out that he was lost when he came to the end of himself. And I think that's a beautiful description there. That's how we come to the Father, the Heavenly Father, isn't it? It's not until we come to the end of ourself that we really come to the Lord and ask for forgiveness and get saved. But you know, it's interesting, this particular story here is the story of a father. And I think it's interesting, if you look at these three stories in this one parable, the parable or the story of the lost sheep, that's a picture of the Lord Jesus, I think, seeking and searching for that lost sheep. You remember he said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. I think the second one story there, the lost coin, is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is working in people's lives, and he is convicting them and bringing them to a point that they're willing to admit that they are wrong. And then, of course, I think the third story in this parable is one of the father. But I want us to look at it from a practical standpoint tonight. From a father and what a father does with his kids. You know, I read the story of a young college student, and some of you guys could prepare for this. This young man went away to college, and he wrote a letter to his dad. And he said, Dear Dad, no mon, no fun, your son. And his dad wrote back and sent him a note, and he said, Dear son, too bad, so sad, you're dead. Now that's a good father, isn't it? I think that illustrates the prodigal son who was, it was all about me, right? When he starts off, it's make me, and or give me, I should say, give me, but later on it's make me. It's a big difference, isn't it? But you find the older son, it was all about him too. All he could think about is how good he was and all the positive things he had done on the farm there, and his dad should be putting him up on a pedestal and praising him rather than having joy over this son that was lost and has come home. But, you know, it's funny when you look at these two boys in this picture. There's a book that I read several years ago, and of all people who gave it to me, it was Wayne. And Wayne said, "Dad, you need to get this book and read it, because when you read this book, it will describe to you perfectly Lauren and myself." And over the years, I know enough of you older folks, I know that book describes some of your kids as well. And I can't tell you the number of people that I've talked to as we travel, and they come and want to talk about an issue going on in their life, and I recommend that book to him. The Prodigal God by Timothy Keller is the name of it. And I was going to bring it tonight and show it to you, but I've given it to somebody and I don't know where it's at. Another lost and found story, right? But in that book, Timothy Keller, he describes these two different boys. One boy was, he was full of questions. He wanted to know why. And I think it's interesting, when Wayne was just a little guy, you know what his number one question was? Why? Could you explain this to me? I want to know why we're doing this. I want to know why I should do this. Okay? And he was an explorer just like I was. Now, he never went off into a far land. He did live in a far land, but he didn't waste everything that he had. But he had the same mindset, if you will. The other son, he had the mindset of, I'm going to do everything right. My sense of significance is based on what I do. The first son, it's based on what I know and what I experience in life. You know, really, if you were to take those two thoughts, it's a perfect description of me and Karen. And it's a perfect description of Lauren and Wayne. One wants to know why, want to explore all the ideas, want to go places, want to climb mountains and do all kinds of things like that, right? I mean, look at Lauren. What motivates her is sitting at a computer, computerizing libraries and doing all of these things, right? Her sense of significance is based on what she does. Whereas Wayne's sense of significance is what I do. Does anybody in the audience know people like that? Have you experienced that? Well, I want us to think about this father. This father, and that's what we'll be breaking in here at verse 20. This father had been waiting for his son to come to the end of himself and to decide that I need to go home. Have any of you experienced something like that? I can remember in 1965, a little bit before some of your time, when I left, I said I'd never come back to Reidsville. But guess what happened within 6 months? I wanted to come home. I wanted to be home. And I think that's what this young man here experienced. He was ready to come home. But I want us to think about the father here. Here's a father who had good eyesight. It says here in this portion that we're looking at in verse 20, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him. Now around here, you can't see a great way off. You can't see afar off. But where we were traveling out in Colorado and Kansas and Nebraska and so forth, you could see for miles and miles and miles. You could see afar off. And I think it's a picture of what you see there in Israel. You see a lot of places. If you're living up on a hillside, you can look and see someone coming. And if you know them, you can recognize them by the way they walk and so forth. Okay? But this father was able to see afar off. Now, that's a characteristic we want in our life. You know, I've got the ability to see far off. I don't need glasses to see at a distance. But what I need glasses for is to be able to see up close. But this father was able to look afar off. And here's the point that I want to make. This father, I think, was looking beyond the son's fault and seeing his need. Look beyond the fault, what the problem that he could have talked about, and look at what the real need in his son was. If you would, look at 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want us to look at a little bit of scripture here that deals with this particular issue about being able to see afar off. In this passage here in 2 Peter chapter 1, it begins in verse 3, and it says here, according to his divine power, he has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to his glory and virtue. Verse 4, he's given us precious promises and a divine nature. And as a result of that, we're able to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Right? We need to escape that far land. But here's what the point I want to make. Verse 5, 6, and 7, he gives a structure of spiritual growth in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to what it says here. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, into virtue knowledge, into knowledge self-control, and to self-control patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the point. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. That's what we want to be able to do, right? Is to look down the road. You know, it's interesting. I see some young folks here in our audience. You know, I think we need to be able to look at you guys, okay, and say, you know what? You're really good at basketball, sports. What else are you good at? Where could you be at in 10 years if you could do anything God wanted you to be? Where would you be at 10 years from now? If you could do anything you wanted to do, no strings attached, you're just willing to let God work in your heart and in your life, what would you be doing 10 years from now, 20 years from now? It's amazing, isn't it? I think that's the point that I'm trying to make here, is to be able to look down the road and see what the potential is in that son and how can I help him to reach that potential. Could be a her. I see some ladies back here. Same question goes to you. You know, it's interesting. I saw a video on YouTube the other day, and the video said, tell me about your friends, and I'll tell you where you'll be at in 10 years. That's powerful, isn't it? And that's true. That is so true. But this man had wonderful eyes, and he could see afar off. You know, this summer I had got some new glasses, my old glasses kept fogging up, and I bought some new glasses, and guess what? They fog up as well. And you know what? It was not until I bought a new pair of glasses and even a couple of months after that that I discovered that what I really needed was some eye drops. I needed my eyes to be washed. You know, I can remember a song that Ira D. Stamphill wrote. And listen to what it says. He washed my eyes with tears that I might see. The broken heart I had was good for me. He tore it all apart and looked inside. He found it full of fear and foolish pride. He swept away the things that made me blind. Then I saw the clouds were silver lined. And now I understand 'twas best for me. He washed my eyes with tears that I might see. You know, that's what happened to that son, didn't it? He got his eyes washed in a pig pen when he was feeding those pigs. But, you know, you think about this from a human point of view. Any parent that has a son that does what this first son did, their heart is going to be broken. Their heart is going to be broken, and their eyes will be flooded with tears. You know, it's interesting. Last night, we had a couple come to our house. Some of you might remember Jeremiah Moffitt. He was on the Good News team with Eric Tony. And Jeremiah he's been on the mission field in South America for a couple of years, and then he went through the discipleship program that William McDonald started, and then last summer he goes to North Dakota to take a language class because he wants to go to Pakistan as a missionary. And guess who he runs into? A young girl that lives in Asheboro, who's there, the same thing, and she's been working with Wycliffe Bible Translators for 2 years. And she wants to go to Pakistan and translate the Bible. One wants to go there and start a church. The other wants to go there and translate a Bible. And they meet at this school, and of course, they got to know each other. Well, they discovered that they had goals that were common, and he asked her to marry him, and she agreed, and now they're going to get married in March. So they came up to tell us all the details and to get some advice. But here's the story that Jeremiah told me. He's been working with refugees and Pakistani refugees in Houston, Texas, when he's stateside. And he told a story about how that he and two of his friends was walking home one night to the apartment, and a guy pulls up beside them and with the window down, and he holds a gun up to Jeremiah. And he says, "I want all your money." And so all three of them at the same time reached in their back pocket and pulled out their wallets. And two of the guys showed him it was empty. Didn't have anything in it. Jeremiah said he pulled out $8, gave it to this guy. And the guy started using foul language and said, "I've got to have some money. I'm in trouble. I've got problems. You've got to have more than $8. And one of the guys said, "Well, if you'll come to our house, we'll give you some food. You can tell us all about what the problem is, and we'll help you any way we can." And so he sits there in the car, and he's thinking, and Jeremiah says, "Well, how about if I pray for you? Would that be okay? To ask God to help you with this great need that you've got?" So Jeremiah's standing in, he starts praying for this guy. And Jeremiah had been praying for a while there, and the guy says, "Stop it. Here's your $8 back. I don't need it." And so Jeremiah said, "Let me finish the prayer, please." And here he has got a pistol pointed at him, and Jeremiah finishes the prayer. And when he finishes praying for this young guy, Jeremiah said, he opened his eyes and his face was wet with tears. He had his eyes washed with tears, and he realized what he was doing was absolutely wrong. He didn't need to be involved in that. That's a good point, isn't it? You know, I think many of us in this room, we could tell stories about how our eyes have been washed with tears. It's interesting, you know, you can look at different things. I can remember probably 7-8 years ago, I think it was 2011, I've been up to Clinton, Iowa, and I was by myself, and I did some classes up there and so forth, and on the way home, I remember I was listening to a CD that was really talking about the love of God. And as I drove through Peoria, Illinois, I remember I was crossing the bridge, going through town, and all of a sudden I couldn't take anymore. I started crying. And I started thanking God for every tear that I'd ever cried, for every hurt that I'd ever had. And I thanked Him because of the lessons that He taught me from those tears. I think that's the point that's being made here. That young fellow, he had his tears, his eyes washed with tears, but his father's, I think because of his growth and his wisdom, he was able to see down the road and see that this son would return once he had his eyes washed with tears. Now, hopefully, no parent wants his kids to go through that, do they? They want him to grow spiritually like Peter's talking about, and as a result, they won't have to go through some of these teary situations. But it's amazing, isn't it, how God works. This father, he could see afar off. You know, I got to thinking about this right here this week, or 2.5 weeks ago. We were down in Raleigh, and I've got some really rich friends. Rich Bishop, or this guy in Raleigh, Rich Brown, told the story. He's a missionary in Asia, and he told the story how that they went there many years. They started translating the Bible. They built relationships with the people, and he had pictures of the of what the Lord has done there in the last 20 years. But one lady he went to visit because she just had a baby. He went to that little hut, and he went in, and there was the little baby was hanging on a nail in a pouch, and the little baby had something wrapped around its neck to choke the baby to death. And Rich said when he walked in, the husband of this lady started yelling and screaming, "It's not my baby. It's not my baby." So it's okay to kill a baby, right? That's what he's thinking. But Rich said that he reached up and grabbed that little baby and ran for his life. And then he showed a video of that little girl that knew that she was loved several years later, and this little girl had written a song. And it showed the little school that all these kids were in, and she reads the verse and the kids sing it. His eyes was washed with tears, and I can honestly say my eyes was washed with tears when I heard him tell that story. In fact, I got a picture of his feet. I said, "Brother, you got beautiful feet. Could I get a picture of your feet?" And then my other rich friend, Rich Bishop, out in Grand Junction, he is one of the most evangelistic guys that I know of, and he's my age, and I got a picture of his feet too. Beautiful are the feet of those who take the gospel to people, and it's true, isn't it? But you know what? I think when your eyes get repaired, then all of a sudden it works on your heart, doesn't it? Look at this man. He saw him, it says in verse 20. And what's the next key word there? He had compassion. He had compassion on him. You know, instead of hate and revenge, he's got compassion. Now, isn't that what we need to have in our hearts? And I think that when our eyes are washed and we're growing like we read about there in 2 Peter, then it affects our heart. You know, it's interesting, you can look in the Gospels 14 times. Now, some of the passages are repeated, but how many times the Lord looked at people? One that really stands out in my mind, He looked at the people and they were as sheep without a shepherd. And He looked at them through the eyes of love. He had compassion. You know, it's interesting when we think about the love of God. It's incomprehensible. You can't understand it. Paul prays a prayer in Ephesians chapter 3 that the people would be able to comprehend the love of God and how it's immeasurable. You can't measure the height, the depth, the width, and so forth. Four dimensions. You can't measure it. The only way you can see four dimensionals is to be right in the middle of it. Then you can look up and down in each direction. But if you're looking at something else, it's a three-dimensional object. But I think this man, as a result of what he had experienced, he was able to see. And that's what we want in our life, isn't it? To look beyond the problem and see what the real need really is and try to meet it. And sometimes you'll find that you'll be disappointed. You'll try to meet a need and the person is using you. That'll happen. But what do we need to do? We need to continue doing it, don't we? Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 5. I'm going to read this. It's from the NLT. It says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. So what happens when we go through these difficult trials in life? The disappointments in life. God can use it, can he? God can use all of these things in our hearts, in our lives. You know, I want to just think about this. Only God can turn a mess into a message, a test into a testimony, a trial into a triumph, and a victim into a victory. That's what he wants to do in our lives, isn't it? And so many times he has to wash our eyes with tears. He has to do these things in our hearts and lives so that we can really see what's really going on. And you know, I think that when you go through the cycle of life, lady at the Y this morning telling me how her husband passed away a month ago, and Karen will help me with her name. She's in her 80s, and she's got the most beautiful smile, and she was so excited. She said, I've got four grandchildren, and every one of them call me every night and say, Grandma, how are you doing? And she's crying when she's telling me this, but the point she's trying to make is, you know, my husband's in heaven. And God is washing my eyes with tears, and he's washed my grandchildren and our children's eyes with tears, and now they call me every night. That's exciting, isn't it? But look at the next thing about this father. He had beautiful feet, and I've already made some comments about this. He saw him, he had compassion, and he ran. He didn't wait for the boy to get home. He ran to him. Now, isn't that what we need to do? You know, that's what the reason we try to get together with some. We've got four good news guys that are not doing well. And we're trying to run to them. Don't wait for them to go through all these problems in life before they realize, hey, there's somebody that cares about you. And that's what makes them come home, right? I remember my mom, she did that to me. When I was in the military, she'd write me a letter every day. I don't know how Dad stood it, having to buy a book of stamps every couple of weeks because she'd write me a letter every day. But all the guys I worked with, when the airplane would land on the carrier, they were so jealous. I can't believe your mother loves you enough to write you all these letters. But you know what? She won me. It's like she was running to me with these letters. This father, he ran to meet this boy who had a major failure in his life. That's good, isn't it? Isn't that what God did? Did he come to where we are? He came looking for us. He didn't wait for us to look for him. He came to where we were. Look at the next thing you see in this verse. He ran, it says, and he fell on his neck. And the point there is that he hugged his son. And it's interesting that if you look at some of the translations, it says that he continually hugged him. And the next point is he had wonderful lips. He kissed him continually. But he had wonderful arms, wonderful lips, wonderful ears. He listened to what the boy had to say. And you know what? I've got a book that I've read. In fact, I've got some little outlines for all you young people if you want them. Seven Desires of the Heart. And number one is for somebody to listen to you and to understand what you're saying. Isn't that what everybody wants? Somebody to listen to them. And the Lord's the only one that can really do that. But he had wonderful hands. He provided. He provided a robe, a ring, and shoes. And we won't go there. But you know what? It closes with wonderful joy. He listened to his son say, I have sinned against heaven and against you. And I think that's the proper order, isn't it? We go to God first and then to the one who's been offended. And you know, and his father didn't allow him to finish what he had in his prepared speech. In his prepared speech, he was going to say, make me a servant. But the father didn't let him say that, did he? The father interrupted him there and welcomed him back into the family. You know, it's a wonderful joy. There is a feast that goes on in the Middle East now called a Sulha, S-U-L-H-A. And what it is, it's a reconciliation feast. And what they do over there, and they have a day of the year where they bring people together and they sit down at this feast and they all talk about reconciled, being reconciled to one another. I think we need that here in America, don't we? And you know, I thought about it, and the article I was looking on this suggested that Psalm 23 mentions that kind of a situation. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Isn't that what needs to take place? You know, we celebrate a feast every week, don't we? But it's a celebration of a reconciliation to God through what the Lord Jesus provided for us. But you know what? We need to have some feasts where we reconcile to one another. And you know what? I believe that if we had that going on today in our society, if there was real relationships, it would make a major difference in the communities that we live in. Because everybody wants to be a part of a group that cares for one another, don't they? That loves one another. So this man, he had a wonderful situation, but he had wonderful pleading with that second son. You know, it's interesting, the second son, all he could do was get mad. He was jealous. He was angry. He refused to come in. Then he withdrew to himself, and he started pouting. And what did Dad do to him? Well, he goes out of the house, leaves the festival that's going on, and goes and talks to that son that's whining because he didn't get the first place. Even though, based on what he was doing, he deserved a little recognition, didn't he? But you know what? The two in this parable, the Lord is illustrating the ones who are willing to admit that they're sinners And the ones who think they're so good that they don't need any help. That's the scribes and the Pharisees, wasn't it? But he pleaded with them. He talked to this older son, and he's trying to work out the situation. You know, I want to just close with this one thought in verse 32. After he talks to this older son, and his son does all of his complaining, listen to what he says. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive and was lost and is found. We did the right thing. And the right thing was a reconciliation, wasn't it? That's the right thing to do. And there should be a feast. We should be happy when someone returns home from a bad situation like that. And we should love them. We should look at all of these different characteristics that this father had. Wonderful eyes, wonderful heart, wonderful feet, wonderful arms, wonderful lips, wonderful ears, wonderful hands, joy, pleading, and making the right decisions. Sometimes making the right decision is very expensive, isn't it? But you know, I think we need to look beyond what it costs, how long it's going to take to deal with it, and do the right thing just like this father did. Can you imagine the relationship in a situation like this between that younger son? You know, I think this was just a parable the Lord was sharing. And probably not someone that he knew personally, but maybe it was. But I think what we want to do is to have those characteristics in our lives. And as a result, when things happen, we'll be able to reconcile some of these situations. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you tonight for this wonderful story, this wonderful parable, and to show how you're seeking and you're searching and you're longing for us to come home to you and to have our eyes washed, as it were, so we can see at a distance in our hearts and in our lives and in the lives of others. And Father, we just thank you tonight for how your word is so very practical in our lives. And we thank you, Father, again, for every tear that we've ever cried. Father, we thank you for the psalm that tells us and ask you to take our tears and to put them in your bottle and to write every one of those tears in your book. Father, we just thank you for how much you love us and care for us tonight. And Father, we pray that we would be the kind of reflective device that would reflect your love to those around us. And we just thank you tonight in our Savior's precious name. Amen.